Second Peter, the third chapter. Verses 3 through 18, or the end of the chapter. Actually, the end of the book. This is, again, 2 Peter. It's the last epistle that the apostle wrote. And we're looking at the very last words ever penned by Peter. So, give a little bit more heavier consideration. I mean, if you know... what you were doing was the last thing you're going to do on earth, or the last words you're going to speak, how important would you want to make them? So as we look at this, and probably why Peter starts off, he goes, first of all, brethren, okay, or know this first of all, he's stressing the importance of it. You know, of all the things he said in 1 and 2 Peter, he's kind of summing them up, and for our consideration, to get us through the problems and get us prepared for something about to come up. He goes on to go, you know this, first of all, that in the last times, there'll come mockers with their mocking, following after their own lusts. And as he goes on, he realized, too, what he's given us here is a lot of prophecy. I mean, we look at this, sometimes we just go, okay, it's written down. But for the people of the time, and actually, you know, part of this, too, is still for us as prophecy. I mean, what he's going to get into, not only in the sense of letting us know that there are going to be mockers that come, and in verse 2 starts, he's actually going to give us the content of pretty much what the basis of their arguments are. But he also deals with the coming period of time known as, you know, the day of the Lord, also the day of God. Boy, just kicked in, didn't it? And also, with a little echo, give me authority here. and at the very end, in verse 13, verse 18, the day of eternity. So he talks about, you know, being aware of these mockers that are going to come with their mocking. There's a stress here of pretty much this is what they consist of, this mocking. Now, this mocking... is also going to be, you know, the substance of it or the background of it is what he refers to earlier, chapter 2, verse 1. These are people that have denied their master. Okay, so this is part of it. You know, they do this because they really don't believe in God anymore. I mean, who in their right mind, if they did believe in God, would begin to mock him or revile him? So we see the nature of these people anyway. And also... sometimes when people say things against God or Christianity or whatever, sometimes in the back of our mind we think, well, these are smart people and you know they're telling us this for our own good. But here's a psychological insight that Peter has given us. These people follow after their own lusts. Okay, normally investigators, when they're looking for crime, they go follow the money. Okay, in this, for the mockers, follow the self-interest. What are they getting out of it to ruin your faith, take you away from God, or insert something else in its place? Okay. You can see this now in people, you know, they're promoting perversions, all sorts of things that are going on, alternative lifestyles, whatever. What do they get out of it? When they denigrate God, you know, and start promoting the things that are perversions, that are sin, that are lawlessness. There's something they're getting out of it. So that's one thing to consider. The other thing is, in verse 2, it gives us an insight, as we said, as to what the content of what they're saying is. You know, where is the promise of his coming? For since the very, our fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it did from the beginning of creation. Now, there's a little bit of flaws with this argument. First of all, they make the fallacy of inserting some time here. They go back to the beginning of creation. Okay. Besides things being created, what was also created at that time was time itself. And Peter's going to deal with this concept of time. Okay. Also, what they overlook, he goes... what escapes their notice is that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was created out of water and by water. Also, at the time, the world at that time, by the word of God, was destroyed, being flooded with water. Now, a thrust here and a restatement, an emphasis, is this: the word of God. Okay. How did creation come about? By the word of God. Okay. So when they say, where is the promise of his coming? They're talking about in a promise what God said. He promised a coming back. And what they've overlooked is, since they're relying or making their argument on this promise or this word, they forget that by this very word, powerful word, everything was created. Everything. So is he going to have a problem? They're kind of mocking the power of God, but in the same statement, it was the very word of God, that very power, that word of power, that created everything. So what's going to stop him from coming back or destroying everything? Now, it gives us an insight, just to, a little bit of taste at the further part of time, what they've overlooked. Their argument is only valid if you ignore certain facts. And a lot of people that are still mocking, they ignore certain facts. Things have occurred. Things haven't continued on since the very beginning as if nothing has changed. At some point in time, by the word of God, the world of men was completely destroyed by water. The same water that God created everything out of. He separated the land from the water. And when he had to destroy the world of men, he brought the water from the heavens and the water from the fountains of the deep. And he used that water to completely wipe them out by his word. But that water, as powerful as it is still not going to protect them. All the water in the world won't. Because the present heavens and earth are being treasured, or by the word of God, are going to be destroyed by fire. And not just talks about the world that's the world of man, but now he's going further. The next judgment is by fire, and it's going to consume everything. So by his word, everything's treasured up, stored up for fire, and being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Notice that word destruction. It keeps coming up. The same word. He's trying to do a little play here, because in the second chapter, what he talks about is what these people are doing. They're preaching damnable heresies. Heresies that destroy lives, destroy souls. And that's what he's going to do with them. This second coming, this judgment, is going to be a destruction of them and everything that they've created, the world they think is a reality, and the thing that's going to go on forever. And it's not just their world, it's everything. When they say this, Peter says, it escapes their notice that, I'm not even sure where I am now. verse 8 doesn't end. Verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your attention, that with the Lord, 1,000 years, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Okay. Now Jehovah's Witnesses go to here to make the days of creation thousands of years, give time to work. But this is not a legitimate passage to do that. First of all, these are similes. Note the word as or like, depending on your translation. Just seems that way. And again, this is really, this time element is inserted. Okay? Creation began time. Time for God, what did he do before that? Did God need a watch before creation? One of the things we've discovered in science is that time is relative. Two things affect it: extreme mass and acceleration and speed. So like the scientists go, if you've got a black hole which is extremely dense in the middle of it, if you begin to approach it, time slows down. Okay? Or if you begin to accelerate toward the speed of light, time slows down. Now supposedly they demonstrated this by having two atomic clocks and they synchronized them. Then they sent one into orbit a little faster than the rest of us are going. And when it came back, the clocks weren't lined up anymore. Time is relative. For God, it's almost non-existent. He could care less. Okay? And the time factor is not part of what God's promising here. Okay? He just said he'd come. He didn't give us a deadline on it. In fact, what's uppermost of concern in God's mind? God doesn't wish, as he goes on, God is not slow concerning his promise, okay, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing anyone to perish, but to all to come to repentance. That's God's concern. This is why if there's a little bit of time, yeah, that we've gone past the first century and now 2,000 years later, does God care about the time? For him, it's, you know, like the night watch. You know, few hours in the night. His concern is for us. Now, this is where the mocker also doesn't really understand what his situation is. Okay, so God decides to come. Okay, how quick will the mocking stop? Okay, bring it to a dead halt. Not only that, at that point, will not the mocker want the thing to go on the way it's been going on? Because now he's run out of time to repent. God has given them 2,000 years to change their mocking, to change their perspective, to change the way they live, the reviling of him. Now suddenly, well, where is this coming? Okay, it's here. Now what are you going to do? Things aren't so funny now, are they? It gets downright serious. So even if they mock us as Christians, you know, we still need to be concerned about them and see if we can reach them. Because when God does call a halt to everything, then it's going to be disastrous and instantaneous. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Nobody's going to know. There's not going to be 2-minute warning even. It's just going to come. And when it does, it's going to be horrific. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be burned with intense heat. The earth and all its works will be discovered. I'm going to have to come back to that word. Your versions probably say burned. Like I said, I'll come back to the word. Well, we can stop here right now. Maybe, yeah. I know if I don't explain it to you, you're just going to worry about it and you won't get the rest of this sermon. It's an interesting word there in this fact that the Jehovah's Witnesses use it because it literally does say discovered. And their argument is, well, see, it's not going to really be done away with. It's just, you know, whatever they get out of the word discovered. Yeah, there's still going to be a world here, and God's going to come back and set up a 1,000-year kingdom and reign and whatever. The problem with the word is nobody's sure what word belongs there. It's just one of those freaking things that as they look at the manuscripts, the oldest manuscript that has it has a form that just means discovered. And by the context, most scholars believe that some other word belongs there. In fact, you know, I've got a list of at least six different lexicographers that you know come up with different forms of different words, thinking you know that's what should be there and that what we have here is a scribal error. But even if it does mean discovered, if we fit it in the context, what? You know, just the works of men have been discovered to be evil, and none of it's going to stand. And the point is, since it's all going to go away in a gigantic conflagration, a holocaust, instantaneously, the next verse, you know, takes us into this. Seeing all things are going to be destroyed in this manner, what kind of person should we be in holy conduct and godliness? This is what Peter's trying to tell us. You know, the end is coming, no matter what the mockers say. It's going to come, and it's going to come instantaneously, and it's going to come horrifically. So you're not going to have time to put things off. You're not going to have time to put it off. In fact, I'm going to make a little fun of Craig right now. As we sing the invitation song, Why Not Tonight? How about Why Not This Morning? Do you really want to put it off? Okay. God says you better start be working on your character now. You know, you're holy. We looked at the term last week. You're different behavior and conduct from the rest of the world. Something purified, sanctified, and godliness. Your right relationship with God. You know, have you been reconciled to Him? Are you maintaining that relationship? It's important. In fact, we should be, notice it goes, looking for and pursuing, encouraging, you know, whatever, the day of God. Now, one can look forward to something, but not be eager about it. You know, if you have a dental appointment, you can be looking forward to it because you got to make it, but you're probably not eager to go. And even if, you know, the mockers are looking for a day of the Lord. You know, like we looked in Amos, the people go, yeah, the day of the Lord, hadn't it come? You know, it's going to be darkness. It's really not going to be what you want. But those that are ready, looking for and hastening the day of God. Okay? Again, a re-emphasis on the total. You know, it leaves off the last thing about, you know, with the word discover and stuff like that. But it re-emphasizes what he already said. The heavens will be destroyed with burning, and the elements. Okay, melted with intense heat. Just like that. The day of the Lord comes, suddenly no more sky, no more heavens, and what you're standing on is instantly vaporized. But you, according to his promise, are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, the expression heavens and earth is basically something that talks about issuing in of a new rule or reign. Okay? But you got to be careful where you insert it. This is one of the things why Paul tells Timothy, you know, handle the word of God accurately. Because if you go back to the Gospels, and Jesus talks about a new heavens and a new earth, he's talking about the kingdom to come. And if you consult John on it, even in the book of Revelation, one of the last books written, he's talking about things that must shortly come to pass. And he's dealing with the emergence of the kingdom of God on earth in a new heavens coming down out of heaven. Okay, and God dwelling among us. Okay, but notice as we get on in this context, Peter doesn't refer to Jesus or to John. He refers to Paul. And Paul's idea of the issuing in of something else has to do with Jesus with his angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. The sinners in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, about, you know, talking to his audience that, you know, don't worry about those that have died already, because the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that remain shall meet him, you know, in the air, and there will always be with God. There's no, in the rapture passage of the cults, you know, there's no talking about him coming back down or us coming back down. There's not going to be anything to come back down to. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Jesus, you know, at the last day, taking the kingdom up to the Father, not bringing it down. Or Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 27, talks about him taking the body of the church up, presenting him to itself in all its glory, without spot or blemish, keep those two terms in mind. They're coming up in this context. Therefore, he says, beloved, seeing as we look forward to these things, be diligent to... I knew all this morning. Be diligent to keep yourself, you know, pretty much, you know, in those words, in peace with God. Okay. Peace, yeah, not necessarily, yeah. Peace with men may or may not be there, but what you really got to be concerned with is your diligence, working at, you know, keeping yourself, you know, in peace with your Creator. Have you got a good relationship going? This reconciliation, this atonement, all of this. Is God looking at you as a friend? You know, without spot, without blemish. Notice in the second chapter, verse 13, that's what these false teachers are described as, these mockers. They are stains, they are blemishes in the church. You're not to be that way. Without spot, without blemish. And different attitude. Do not regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Are you working on your repentance? I mean, God is being very patient that we might come to repentance and not perish. Are we looking at God's putting things off as salvation? Helping us get rid of everything that's going wrong in our lives. We all have stuff we have to work on. Okay? And we ought to look at just, yeah, if we're given more time, that's more time to work on ourselves and work on our relationship with God. As Peter goes, as our beloved brother Paul wrote or said, by the wisdom given to him. Yeah. Now, Paul was a very smart individual. I mean, he impressed even the Gentile and the Jewish world. But his true wisdom and the strength of it was a gift given to him by God. And this is what Peter's pointing to. You need to listen to this guy. Okay. As he wrote to you, as he did in all his letters, speaking in them of these things. So Peter and Paul are on the same page here. And he wants us to listen to Paul, just as he wrote in all of his letters, yeah, in them. Some things which are hard to understand, you know, that's the wisdom of God. That's the mind of God. It's there not to cause us problems, but it's there to task our minds to grow. Not only our minds, but our hearts, our spirit. This is what God wants us to do. So he gives us some hard things to chew on. And there's a proper approach to it, which the untaught, I mean, we looked at Ephesians 4, what are some of the gifts that God gave to us? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He knows we need help, so he gave us the teachers in order to help us, you know, to learn these things. But the untaught, the ones that don't want to go to the scriptures, they don't want the teachers to help them, or the unstable goes back to, again, 2nd chapter verse 14. The heretics that teach, what they produce is unstable individuals. That's what they do. And they distort the scriptures. Literally, the word means to torture. What do you do when you torture to someone? You put them on the rack and you try to get them to say something they normally wouldn't say. Okay? That's what they do to the scriptures. It says that's what they do to all the scriptures. They torture them and try to get something out of it that it doesn't say. And that's like going back to that word discover, trying to get something out of that it's not saying in that context. It's that one word is not trying to tell you that all those passages before and after are bogus. Whatever you interpret that, it's got to be with that context that everything's going to be destroyed. And what people do is they go to the hard context, like in Revelations or things that are very figurative language, and they come up with some kind of doctrine out of that, and then they go and twist and torture the simple things in Acts to try to get them to say what they're saying. They misunderstand things, like the individuals that go to Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 9, and go, see, well, you know, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they go, see, you don't have to do any works. Well, that ignores the next verse that says, yeah, but we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God expects of us. They go back to Romans 4 and go, look at, you know, Abraham was justified by faith. But how was he justified by faith? Abraham's one of those plugged into the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, about people that actually obeyed God. And if you go back to Romans 4, you know, about the explanation, go back to the previous chapter, and it talks about really what those works are, works of the law. But there's also a law of faith. You know, in that same context, Romans 3:27. Or go back to Romans 2, when it talks about we're going to be judged by our deeds. See, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Again, to their own, they try to destroy the scriptures, they try to destroy souls, but they do it to their own destruction. God's going to make sure of that. You therefore, beloved, Peter goes on, understand that, knowing this beforehand, okay, it's part of prophecy. Knowing beforehand, it's coming. I know the gist of it. Okay, thank you. Be on your guard, lest carried away by the error of principled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. What's he just said? Well, he's just talked about people that are unstable. Okay, if you fall from steadfastness, you've fallen from your stability. As long as you go just by what God gives you, the wisdom given to us by the apostles, and both Peter and Paul and the others, if we stay with that, we're stable in the things we believe and the things we do. When we move away from that and listen to the error of men that are unprincipled, okay, we become victim then, and we become unstable. Okay, how to cement the stability? What you have now is a present imperative. Present tense means it's durative. Keep on doing this. Imperative means this is a command. I'm commanding you to keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and knowledge go together. There's no grace without knowledge, and there's no knowledge without God's grace. Yeah, just as he gave wisdom to Paul, so he gives us wisdom also. And the fruit of it, the more you know about God and the things he wants you to do, the more you apply them, the more the grace of God will be in your life, blessing you, not only with the everyday things, but also with eternity itself, the blessings of salvation. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The titles are all there for a reason. He's our Lord, not anybody else. He's our Savior, nobody else. Jesus is taking on a very special name, a name above all, a name that every knee shall bow to. And he is the promised one. He's the Messiah. He was promised in the Old Testament that he would come. It seemed like a long time then, but eventually he came, and they weren't ready for him. Now he's been promised again. He's still the Messiah, the one coming, the anointed. And we're looking forward to his second coming. Glory to him. Now notice, all this is not for something, you know, that we'll never see. Glory to him now and in the day of eternity. God is very important in our lives. I know there's a lot of people now that want to take him out of it. Okay. Superior thinking, arrogance, we don't need this superstition anymore. But they don't realize just how important God is in our lives. First of all, there's a psychological effect. You know, we talked about this. If you look at all the crimes in Romans, the third chapter, in verse 18 it ends up, why do they do this? Because there's no fear of God in their heart, in their sight. Our founding fathers realized this. You know, the blessings of this nation are God-given. Okay? And we rule ourselves as we the people. But like Washington said, we can only rule ourselves if we have religion, if we have a fear of God. Then we have a tendency to behave ourselves. You take all that out, okay, and then go read the headlines in the papers, especially this last week. This guy does not believe in God, the one that just killed 12 people and gassed others. No fear of God in his sight. I mean, if you really believe that there's a judgment day and punishment eternal afterwards, there's no way to even think about what he did. And we're starting to make a society of these individuals. Yeah. And even if there was no God, let's make the argument the other way. And you keep, you know, what you read in the scriptures. Don't bear false witness. You don't lie to people. Okay. You don't cheat on people. You don't try to murder people. Okay. You honor them. Okay. Doing this, basically it's going to situate you better in life. You're going to have a network of individuals that love you, that trust you. I mean, that's going to promote, you know, your living, your family, your community, your job, whatever. Even if there isn't a God, all the principles are worth keeping. But plug God into it, and those principles are not just for this life, they're for the one to come also. So this becomes, you know, an incredible invitation to us. No matter what the world does, it doesn't know what it's talking about. What we have is the revealed will of God. He's telling us things that are going to happen, and they're a done deal because it was the Word of God that told us. Things were created by His Word in the past. They were destroyed in the past. They will be destroyed again in the future, horrifically. Are you ready for it? Because before I finish this sentence, it could be over. And you could be in the presence of your Creator. And are you prepared to face Him? If you're not, or if you'd like to make it a little better, odds, let us know. You know, if we can pray for you, if you can have classes, if you'd like to be baptized this very hour, please let us know as we stand and sing.